1 year.
Praise God.
And time is funny in some ways, I think, because I think about a year ago. 1 year ago, me standing right here the first time as a pastor of a church in front of you. Scared a bit. A little worried, honestly. I'd been up that morning at 3. I couldn't sleep anymore. And I sat up there and, okay, God, here we go. I'm sure many of you maybe had that same prayer. Okay, God, here we go. And so, but it's strange because, like I said, time is weird because on one hand, man, this year has flown. I mean, I can't believe sometimes it's been a year. And in other ways, I'm like, wow, it seems like it's been forever. And I'm glad for that. It's been a good year. And so today I wanted to indulge myself a little bit in reflecting as together we kind of maybe look back at this last year and what it's been and things we've done and seen together. I am frankly a bit of a sentimentalist at times. I love looking back and I love looking through photo albums and I really enjoy, you know, old yearbooks. It's hilarious, you know, seeing the 80s feathered hair and it's awesome, you know. So I do have a message. Okay. You know, but indulge me a little bit as we reflect on this last year together. I was remembering that first phone call I got. It would have been in 2016, okay, right at the end. And the funny thing was, you know, and I believe it was Lyle who called me the first time. So I had got this call, and I think I was driving school bus at the time, and fortunately I was kind of in between, you know, so I was able to take this call. And he said, hey, this is, my name's Lyle Lang, I'm from Fenimore. Okay, I had submitted an application for that. I was on the website. You know, and so every once in a while, I'd go on the Bethel website and I'd see something. I'd go, oh, that looks kind of interesting. I just kind of send my name off and, okay, we'll see what happens. You know, truth be told, I've been doing this for 3 years and nothing had come. So just kind of like, oh, I'll just keep on plugging. You know, there's this part of me that just wanted it, but wasn't sure. So when I got this call, I went, who are you? What's a Fenimore? What is that? I had to think. I really did. And so we had this conversation. I don't remember much about it. I just remember I was in a bus and I'm trying to talk. And anyway, I didn't scare him away too badly because I was able to get another phone call. And then we had a phone interview. And here's what I remember from the phone interview. All right, so we're talking to these people and all these voices, and I have no idea who you are, right? So I heard voices, and they're making them. But it was very funny. We got towards the end of it, and I'm pretty sure it was Deb Knowles was saying something. Okay, so, you know, when are you going to come and preach for us, you know? And here's Brad Swim going, let's just slow down a bit here, folks. You know, and I saw it right away. Okay, and there's a guy who's just like, let's you know, be careful here. And I just remember that was very funny to me. But things moved. And I remember sharing with Sherry and going, Sherry, they're actually wanting me to come and see them. Whoa. And we did. I remember that drive down through Decorah and coming across the hills. And it was March. And still some snow on the ground. But, you know, we passed. We came down. And okay, wow. Things are getting real here. This is not theory anymore. And it was a new sense of, okay, wow, what's going to happen here? And it was delightful. We had a great time. We enjoyed the town. We enjoyed the people. We had a good visit. I remember it well. It was wonderful. And then we went home. And we continued to talk. And, you know, it was slow, but we're, you know, moving, be careful. And then several weeks later, got another call. And this time was Brad. And hey, well, we'd like you to come again. Really? Okay. All right, yeah, we can do that. And we brought the family this time. And it was starting to get real for them. And all of a sudden, the thought of moving, of uprooting from a place that we love. You know, Sherry's family and Nana and Papa. And, you know, it was a high school, and it was very real for us then. We got here, and I remember the parade. We had a parade, and again, meeting people, and the whole way. And what I really remember from this, the whole time, because honestly, I was like, okay, wow, this is kind of happening. But I always knew in my heart that I needed my family with this, okay? You know, and especially my wife. Sorry, I didn't want to make you bawl. But from the very beginning, when I started talking, and again, becoming real, and she said, yeah, we got to do this. And I was like, you know what I'm asking here, right? Moving away from Buffalo, moving to smaller town, right? You understand it, right? But every step of the way, for both of us, it was like, yes, 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 yes. God is good. So after that second visit, it was what I called the long wait. Now, it probably wasn't that long. It was long, about 6 weeks. But for me, I got to tell you, I agonized every day, every single day after that until you called me again. I was like, God, what? You know, and part of me was like, oh, now they're going to say no. And okay, that'll be fine. But then you didn't. And I went, okay, here we go. Here we go. And God has been so faithful. I needed a job. And I came here that one, two, 3 days to look for a job, and I found one. Like right away. I went, well, that's surprising. All right, I'm driving a garbage truck. I can do that. Shouldn't be that hard. Gee whiz. But God has been so good. He has that way. And then was moving day. You know, and we were traveling across country with this caravan of folk and had a big flat tire. And I remember coming down the street right here and turn the corner and seeing you. There you were. And my heart was full right there. You know, I was amazed, you know, and then thought, okay, well, it's late. You may have to do this tomorrow. Nope. Bill jumped on that truck and just started chucking things out, and we got it done. It was amazing. And then we had a week, and we settled in, and I started my job and started preaching. And I want to show you something. That is a year of sermons. Right there. 1 year. There's 53 in here because we had a couple extra ones, and I missed one Sunday. It was also, I cannot tell you the joy that I've had to be your pastor and to do this. This fills me in a way that I've never experienced before. Like God, you know, just like finally this thing inside of me has an outlet that I've never had before. It's been amazing. And I don't know if you remember, but I looked at this, and I want, again, indulge me a little here, but this is God speaking to us. That's what I'm doing here. I pray that every day, you know, Lord, speak. Lord, you speak. And I was fascinated at looking at what God has said to us this year. So if you remember, I even look back to, so my very first sermon here, my first visit, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And I chose that because I remembered, I want my first thing that you hear from me is grace. That where we are today is God working. That we were dead and God had to make the move. He had to do it. While we were dead in our sins, God, He made us alive with Christ. That was number one. And then our second visit, if you recall, and I don't expect you would, I had to look, was Hebrews 12. And we talked about hardship and adversity and coming to God and how to handle it, how to persevere, how those who have gone before are looking down on us now and say, go, you go. And then we got here and I spent 6 weeks on some just highlights, just kind of some markers for us, a little bit of a foundation. If you remember, we talked in John about impossible. What's impossible and not? That God, that word does not exist for him. Nothing is impossible with God. If you can do this, there's no if. And we follow a God of the possible. And then we looked at treasuring Christ. Outreach as salt and light. Outreach comes from who we are. It's just us. That's outreach. We do it. God's word, scripture, what this is, and what we base everything upon, and prayer. That was the first 6 weeks. And then I had a dream come true. Romans 8. Thank you for indulging me in that. I've been wanting to do that for so long. But if you look at it in the whole arc of this year, you think about what we spoke of there. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It was just encouragement. Time after time we look at this is the God who's carrying us through. That we are heirs to God and fellow heirs with Christ. And then, but the reality is the earth is groaning and together we press on, we go because there's a great future. A great future. And nothing could come against us. Nothing. Tribulation, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. He always written, for your sake we're being killed. No, in these things, we are more than conquerors. Romans 8 girds us with strength that carries through anything. Well, before we finished Romans 8, we had Christmas time, and we did the Advent season out of the lectionary, and that was a fascinating time for me. I so appreciated just digging deep into God's Word, of just a depth of scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and our services. I had so much fun together with people reading, you know, and singing and reading and just being just washed over with God's Word during that Christmas time. It was wonderful. So much fun. I enjoyed that so much. And then we finished Romans 8 after Christmas, and then we went into Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and know me, right? God knows us. The very depth of us. We cannot hide from him. There's nowhere we can go. And for a believer, that is true comfort. Knowing and being known in a depth and a personality and just understanding that God is with us in that way. It's beautiful. Beautiful picture. Loved ones, Psalm 139. And then right after that, we started attacking the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. And then just taking in of what is a Christian? What does it look like? What is the character of a believer, a true Christian? Not the facade Christian. Not someone who is saying the right things or just doing the right things, but deep down in the heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the hungers and thirsters for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart and the peacemakers. That in our hearts, this is who we are. And that is the mark of a Christian. And it's not arrogant. It's not about power. It's about humility and submission to God. And then we saw the high bar he gives us. It's not just, don't commit adultery, but what we see. It's not just about murdering. It's about our very thoughts and anger to build a community, a real community of Christ. And his kingdom is marked by these things. And frankly, they're impossible, right? But if you remember earlier, we talked about the impossible God, right? And so I'm seeing this argument. Lord, you're speaking to us. You're talking to us. This is incredible. We had an Easter service and a Mother's Day service. And then we got into Jonah. And as we finished off this year of this reluctant prophet, of being challenged and seeing that... It's about God.
That's right.
That as I looked at us, then the confidence we can have of God's movement and really to confidently pray big, huge prayers. I mean, of cities being saved. And we can pray those prayers not by any strength of us. So we look at us and numbers and whatever. That don't matter. God can take a prophet who resists and turns at every possible moment. And save a city. Oh, what will the Lord do through us? Great things. Great, great things. It's been quite a year. I am looking forward to hearing God this next year. So we finish off Jonah next in a few weeks, and then we're going to be jumping into the Sermon on the Mount again in Matthew 6. So in the next few weeks, if you want to get a little head start on things, you can look at that. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward in the kingdom of heaven. That's a great challenge. So I'm thankful. I am so grateful for this past year. For now I can look, stand here, and I know you more. And I know there's more to know, and you know me more, and we're still here. Right? God is good. And so again, thank you for having us, for taking my family. I mean, your acceptance and love of them fills my heart. I'm so thankful. So, forward. Forward, right? Where are we going to go? What's God have for us? I don't know. But I have a few thoughts that I want to share with you. As I was thinking this week, okay, what, Lord, what do you want? What do you want me to say now as we look into a step forward now? When I first got here, just a couple weeks in, I thought, well, you know, I'm a pastor of a church now. Got my name on the front. Pastor needs a proper business card, right? So I got in line and I made myself a business card. You know, so I'm filling all these things out and going, what do I want to put on it? And again, I didn't know anything, right? So I'm just like, well, I don't know. I don't really have a motto or anything, do we? And that little space here, I had to put something in. So here's what I put on my business card right at the top. You know, Trinity Evangelical Free Church. And underneath it, I put these words. Glorifying God, treasuring Jesus, loving people.
Amen.
Now, again, this is just off the top of my head. I did not put much thought into that. But now as I think about it, and I think now that, again, I'm a little more comfortable in my role here, and I thank you for your patience with me in growing into this, I think about, okay, what do I want to see for us moving forward? What is our identity? What is our character? When people look at this place, what are they going to see? What do I want communicated for people who walk through this door? And I thought, you know what? I want this. I want us to be a church that glorifies God, treasures Jesus, and loves people. That's it. And, you know, I don't know. I mean, if it develops into something more official for us, so be it. But I tell you what, this next year, in my preaching and in teaching and the things we're doing, I want us to have these three hooks to hang everything we do upon. Glorify God. Treasure Jesus. Love people. So what does it mean, these things? So I just want to give you a few, flesh this out a little bit for us as we go forward here, okay? To glorify God. What does that mean, to glorify God? Well, if you go in the dictionary, it defines glorify as this. To make glorious by bestowing honor, praise, or admiration. And secondly, it says to represent as glorious. Okay, I can go with that. That's kind of, but there's a little bit of a problem here. And the problem I had is it says to make glorious. Okay, when we talk about glorifying God, we're not adding anything to Him. We cannot make Him more glorious than He is. He is glorious. He is perfect. So when we're speaking of glorifying God, we're not adding. He does not need to be sustained or fulfilled in His glory, okay? But it's more along the lines of when, if you remember, in Sunday school time, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the purpose of man? You remember? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And in the notes of that, I forgot to bring it, there's always something. Drive me crazy. But here's the gist of it. He says that, in there, that to glorify God is to honor Him and lift Him up in everything in our lives in service to Him. So we're not adding to Him, but we are acknowledging God in everything of life. Everything. Now think about that. Everything in our life is pointed and should point to acknowledging God. That it's about Him and His name. A few scriptures to look at, just to help us here. Turn to Psalm 86. Starting in verse 8. Psalm 86, 8. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. So that's to glorify my whole heart. Teach me, Lord. May your name, may who you are, be lifted up and so people know that it's you, Lord. It's about you. Go forward a few little bit to Isaiah chapter 60. And verse 21. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. We are here as believers. God, as he spoke to us, to our hearts, to awaken to him, to give us faith, to see for the first time as his people, as we then willingly and lovingly give ourselves to him from that, is to point to him. That when people see us, and the change in our lives and the focus of our lives and the things we do and say, it is to point to God, to honor and lift him up. Look up in the New Testament in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Where is it? Oh, there. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So we're seeing the point here, right? To glorify God is just acknowledge that he is who he is. That it's from him and through him and to him that everything is. Whether you acknowledge it or not, that's what it is about. And so for us to glorify God is to let the world know that it is about him. It's all about him. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 speaks to us to glorify God in our bodies. That in our culture seeks to glorify many things. Many things. Really anything besides God. Mm-hmm. And so for us as a church to glorify God stands in sharp contrast. And it will. It will. Like the little match in complete darkness. I mean, that's what it's about. You know, the world would want to elevate things like sex as an ultimate thing. And we see it. It's relentless in our culture. And that's just one thing. But God here is saying to glorify God in our bodies. He isn't making less of it. He's making more of it. To see sex and relationships in the context of God, of what he's given us, gives it honor and real meaning. And we have that to offer the world. They're the ones who are cheapening it. Yeah. We see this in Romans chapter 1 that in our darkness, he gave us over to the dishonor of our bodies, worshiping the creature rather than the creator. So to glorify God is to lift him up and to not lower things, but to put them in their place and lift them up. And lastly, look in Revelation chapter 11. Because that kind of gives the final word of what this is really about. Chapter 11. Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 4, verse 11. I saw the 11 first. That was my problem. Chapter 4, verse 11. Oh. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive honor, glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. That's what it's about. But God. And he alone is worthy of this glory. So as we go forward, my prayer is we preach and teach and sing and think of what we're going to do and what God has for us. We make the glory of God paramount. The top thing of what we desire. That we want God to be honored and glorified in what we do. Number two, treasure Jesus. Now, I preached about it way back early, but the idea then is For me, the idea of treasuring Christ is one that grips me. You know, there's a, actually just recently I was reading about, this guy, his last name was Fenn, F-E-N-N, okay? And in 1988, he's a millionaire. He was like a arts dealer, collector, okay? Millionaire. And in 1988, he was diagnosed with kidney cancer. And as he was pondering his own mortality, he was thinking about how he wanted to go and that kind of stuff. And he came up with this idea of like maybe a treasure box filling with gold and jewels that he had, right? Millions, worth millions. And he was going to write a poem that would have clues as to where to find this box. And he was going to put it up in the Rocky Mountains, and the legend would go, and someone someday would find it and find his treasure along with his bones. And that's how he wanted to die. Well, he recovered. He didn't die. But that idea kind of stuck with him. He was kind of fascinated. And so in 2008, he made this box, a treasure box, and he filled it with, again, estimated $2-3 million worth of stuff, jewels and coins and all this neat stuff. And somewhere between Santa Fe, New Mexico, and the Canadian border in the Rocky Mountains, he hid it. And he made a poem of clues that if you interpret them correctly, and you'll be able to find this treasure. Well, you can imagine. You know, when he published this poem in 2009, people have been going crazy. I mean, there are people who are obsessed. I read about a woman who she spends, 200 days a year digging, trying to figure this out and searching, right? People have died. Tramping about in the wilderness of the Rocky Mountains. I mean, that's crazy wild stuff, And again, just the obsession that people have with treasure, right? The treasure, this is bad, it's amazing. And I think, boy, the idea that treasuring Jesus should take on this image of a treasure. And it's not unprecedented. That's the thing. Turn to Matthew 13. We have two parables here that tell us this very thing. Right? Matthew 13. What was it? 13, verse 44, and then the two little parables, 44 to 46. Listen to this. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Hear this parable, right? As believers, as Christians, as blood-bought people of God, this is how we should be. If we think it's crazy that people are dying in the Rocky Mountains trying to find a chest full of gold, we need to be at least that crazy with Christ. Amen. That's the picture that he gives to us, that idea of single-minded focus and a seeing of something of such value that in comparison, it doesn't matter, I'll give away everything to have it. And that point is made very clear, I think, in Philippians chapter 3. Paul, he lets us know how it is. Philippians, Colossians, there we go. The Apostle Paul speaks of treasure, I think. And in chapter 3, you go to verse 5. He says this. Well, first, if you look earlier, he's talking about him being able to boast in the flesh of who he was. I mean, he was a Pharisee, circumcised on the eighth day of Israel, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That's the law of Pharisees. So that's verse 5. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Okay, so he had the resume. But then there's verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So we see two things in Paul here. One is the value of Christ. And we need to understand that understanding the value of something doesn't diminish the value of other things. Okay? Sometimes people think that, okay, if I want to value Christ, it means I'm going to lessen other things. It's not about lessening anything, but just in comparison, Christ is so much more. That's how we can read scriptures like when Jesus says, unless you hate your father and mother, you're not worthy of me. Well, does that mean I should hate them, that they are less value? No, you love them. You love them with great, powerful love. The love we have for our parents and children is awesome. It just means that in comparison to what to Christ. Amen. And we can even act in love to those things, but what is driving us? What is the underlying fire in our belly, so to speak? And it's Christ, to treasure Him. Even though Paul had the resume, he understood that in comparison to Christ, that was nothing. It's dung. And he also then kind of shows a lifestyle of pursuit. That really, Paul is a treasure hunter. An obsessed, crazy Indiana Jones treasure hunter. Because he saw the value in it. And he presses on, straining forward, wanting the prize that is Christ Jesus. Those are great words. And my question for us is that us? In my day-to-day life, do I wake up in the morning and think, what can I do to get more of Christ today? What can I do? What can I read? What can I say? What is it, Lord? What do you have for me today? I want more of you today. Amen. And it's hard. This body fails me. This world works against me at every step. I'm distractible. I am selfish. I get hungry. I get thirsty. And my mind wanders very easily. Squirrel. There it goes. You know, and my desire for us is to be treasure hunting people, to seek Christ with all our hearts, to want it more than anything. And people walk in these doors and go, wow, our conversations, the things we talk about and what we do with our money and our time. Again, not lessening anything else, right? Yeah, some people will take it and they'll go to very extremes. You know, I had a friend who, in doing this, he thought, you know, what I'd like to do is just, dig a hole in the side of a hill and live in that. You know, and well, that's not what it's about, buddy. You know, but our desire, where's our heart? So I hope as we move forward that we're moving more and more towards treasuring Jesus. That they want more and people will see that in us. Okay, number three. We're going long. Love people. Love people. God is love. If you look in the very beginning, in the Old Testament, a couple of references, if you're Exodus 34, you know, speaks of God faithful and loving. Right away, God communicated himself as love. He loves people. He created them and he loves them. I mentioned earlier, but if you look in Romans 5:8, very familiar. Maybe you are hearing the echoes of it in your mind already. But God shows his love for us, people, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's love. Love for people. That in, again, paying attention to his glory, you want to treasure Christ? He saw people and he loves them. God loves people. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's about love. It's about love. And so, in thinking about this God of love, we come to 1 John chapter 4. Some of you, again, might be hearing in your head already. Maybe be a song right there. Beloved, let us love one another, right? So here it is, 1 John 4, starting verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us... Okay, here it is, folks. Listen. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Here we see that love is a consequence, not a precondition, of being born of God. And that's real important. Really important. Okay? We don't love people so that we can be God's children. We love people because we are God's children. Because of what he's done. Because we are concerned with his glory. Because we treasure Jesus. We love people. It's just how it is. And how it must be. And if we're not loving people, we have to ask the hard question. Am I born of God? As simple as that. And my great desire is when this city thinks about Trinity Evangelical Free Church, they think they love people. And it can be lots of ways that you... Okay, so today, at the end of the service, we'll put one of these plates in the back. We've been taking a benevolent offering just to have some funds for people. Okay, because just to love them. Well, we can do that. But what is this love? The challenge is to see love not as the world sees it, but as God sees it.
Right.
Our call is to love like God loves, not like the world loves. And what that means is it's unconditional. God's love is unconditional, and we have a hard time with that. It's very difficult to unconditionally love somebody, to love somebody that is not lovable or responding to love in a positive way. But that's how God does it. He didn't wait for me to be lovable to love me. It never would happen, ever. And that's how we need to love people. And that is hard. There are some really, really unlovable people out there. I would guess everyone who has a name in your mind right now. I do. We must love them. And the love of God is lavish. It's amazing. I don't know. I'm going to get this in somewhere this next year maybe. I'm reading a book by Pastor Tim Keller called Prodigal God. And it's a book on that parable, the prodigal son. And I did not realize what the word prodigal meant. Have you ever looked it up? Here's what it means. Now, you might think it means rebellious or falling away kind of thing. No. You know what it means? Spending money or resources freely and recklessly. Wastefully extravagant. Okay, that's what the son did. Right? That's why he's a prodigal. It wasn't that he ran away. He said he just blew everything. He just, woo, I'm having fun, right? And Tim Keller makes the argument that son is not the only prodigal in that story. The great father, the father is a prodigal. He's the prodigal. He just gives it all. He didn't wait for the son. He ran to him. He didn't wait for that crabby elder brother to come. He went to him. And he had no concern for his own reputation. When the son asked him for his money, he didn't have to give it to him. In fact, really, by rights, he would have said, get out of here, you idiot. But he was a prodigal father. Didn't care what other people thought. Yeah, fine, go for it. I love you. And when the elder brother was all mad, he says, I love you. Everything I have is yours. Please come to the feast. Please come. But it wasn't about the father for them, was it? It was about themselves. God calls us to be prodigals with his love. That we are to be a prodigal people. To just love people. To just throw it out there. Without any concern. In fact, when you get right down to it, that kind of love is costly. It cost the father in the story. It cost him that one third of his whole estate. Probably cost him his reputation among the rest of the people. But he didn't care. It cost him his son. That is lavish love. That is a prodigal God. God sending his son to die for me. And frankly, most of the time I'm probably more the elder brother than the younger. I'm the good kid. But God loves me. My problem isn't my sin most of the time. It's my righteousness. My problem is that I want to control God. And that's not what it's about. It's about lavish loving. And so I want us to be people who love a costly, lavish love of people. Glorify God. Treasure Jesus. Love people. That is my prayer for us. That is what I want us to be. And as we go forward this next year, I'm so excited. There are many things before us. We don't know what's coming. Many challenges, But as this past year has shown us, God is good and he is faithful. And he has something for us. Of that I have no doubt, because he's a great God and we love him. So let us go forward now this next year and seek God in these things. And I can hardly wait for the first week of August 2019 and stand here and say, okay, let's see what God has done. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Bless you all. Thank you so much again for a great year. Amen.